Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's Pastor Kyle with today's message.
He's risen indeed. The tomb is empty. And just about every Easter, I make the same empty threat to stand up at City Church in the pulpit and simply say that the tomb is empty, now go live like it, and walk off the stage. To date, I have never once done it. Maybe one day I will, maybe one day I won't. As I was talking about it with our team here this week, this felt like it just might be the right year to do it. So here I go. You guys ready? The tomb is empty. Now you all at home, you just go and live like it, okay? Amen. Ah, man, I just can't do it. You know, in light of everything happening here in the world, I think this is a time when we could all use the comforting truth from God's word more than ever before. And one of the most tangible ways I feel like I can love on you guys right now as your pastor and your friend is to put all that I've got into the weekly message. So my weekly message title today for Easter Sunday of 2020 is this: So That You May Believe. And I'd like to start with a question. What does it mean to believe? Well, dictionary.com defines the word belief in two parts. And the first part is confidence in the truth or the existence of something. And that part makes absolute sense to me. The second part of the definition says that that belief system is, quote, not susceptible to rigorous proof. And that part tripped me up, to be honest. Reading it all together again, belief is defined by dictionary.com as confidence in the truth or existence of something not susceptible to rigorous proof. So what does it mean that belief is not susceptible to rigorous proof? Well, Pastor Krizel reminded me this week that the word susceptible is typically used as a medical term. And unfortunately, in this day and age, we understand what it means to be susceptible to something all too well. Every human being on planet Earth is susceptible to catching this coronavirus that's out there. Man, a tiger even came down with it. Did you guys hear about that one? Those who have underlying conditions and who are elderly, well, they're especially susceptible to the severe and treacherous complications of this virus, but everyone is susceptible. Imagine this with me, though, for just one second. Imagine how much confidence you would feel if you found out that you were not susceptible to catching the coronavirus. Wouldn't that greatly increase your confidence in daily living? Well, I know it sure would for me. Did you know that one of the things they're actually trying to figure out right now is how many people out there already have the antibodies for this virus and they don't even know it? Multiple companies have even developed something called an antibody test to figure out that very thing. And governments are hoping that these antibody tests are one of the keys to returning to normal. And that way we can figure out who is, quote unquote, not susceptible to this virus. Once we figure out who those people are, those folks can return to normal life and they can protect the rest of us who are still susceptible. Now, where am I going with all this stuff? See, dictionary.com says that generally speaking, belief is, quote, not susceptible to rigorous proof. So what does that mean? Well, it means that a person can receive contrary information that should not necessarily sink their overall sense of belief because they still have a sense of confidence in that truth or that existence of whatever they're believing in. So here's my thing, though. Belief systems absolutely should be based on rigorous proof. And if they're not backed up by evidence, I think they're not worth believing at all. Now imagine another scenario with me. Imagine if you were told that you were not susceptible to the coronavirus, and then you went around living your daily life as usual, gathering with people, I don't know, licking the floors at Costco. That's a nasty one, even for a non-coronavirus age. But again, imagine you were told and you vehemently believed that you were 100% immune from this virus, only to find out that you were given wrong information. And then you wind up contracting it. That would be awful, wouldn't it? The consequences could be treacherous for you or for someone who's been in close contact with you, maybe one of your loved ones. Here's what I'm getting at. No matter how passionately we believe something, if it's based on the wrong information, it can have devastating consequences. See, we know this to be true in every other arena in life, but somehow in the world that we live in, it's deemed acceptable in spiritual beliefs. One of the big myths that's out there in terms of spiritual beliefs is that it's okay to believe whatever you want as long as you're quote-unquote sincere about it. It's kind of this, you know, all roads lead to Rome spiritual message that says everyone gets to heaven regardless of what they believe or who they believe in as long as they're sincere in their belief. Well, the fact is, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. So belief should be based on rigorous proof, or in my opinion, it's not worth believing. Well, I have good news for you on Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is based on rigorous proof. In fact, it is one of the most well-attested facts in all of history. Having said that, you know, I wasn't there to watch Jesus die on the cross and rise from the grave. My guess is you weren't either, and none of us were. But we have witnesses. We have history as a witness. We have our individual testimonies of how God has transformed our lives as a witness. Most importantly, though, we have the eyewitness accounts from Scripture that document exactly what happened. And one of them is found in the Gospel of John. Open up a Bible in your house to John chapter 20. You know, over the last year or so, we've kind of meandered through the book of John with a few detours here and there. Towards the end of this section of Scripture, we're going to see the theme verse of the entire book, which is found in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, where John says that everything he wrote in the gospel was written so that you and I may believe. I hope this Easter 2020 message gives you a boost of belief in your faith. I think we could all use a little more faith in the power of God during these trying times, don't you? So let's pray, and then we'll read the word together. Father God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to live the life we were meant to live and die the death we were meant to die, so that he would rise from the grave, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God, we thank you that after your son rose from the dead, that you sent your Holy Spirit to indwell anyone who would believe in you. And so we pray that that Spirit would now open our eyes to see what you want us to see, that you would open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, we always ask that you'd open our hearts, that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be because of our time we spent together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to stream all the resurrection stories when I get to heaven. John says, all of these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I want to talk to anyone out there who is struggling to believe in the power of God right now. I want to talk to anyone out there who believes but feels burdened beyond belief because of this virus. I want to talk to someone out there whose belief is unfazed, but who could still use a belief boost today in light of everything that's happening. Guys, belief in Jesus leads to life. Now, we know that ultimately that refers to eternal life, but I believe there is an undeniable qualitative difference that applies to our lives right here, right now, today. And so today, I want us to look at what it means to find that better quality of life because of the resurrection. Belief that leads to resurrection life means five different things that I've outlined for you this Easter. And the first one I want you to write down is belief that leads to resurrection life means human stereotypes and past strongholds can be broken. You know, many people live their lives underneath the crushing weight of stereotypes. Jesus had a knack for breaking down human stereotypes. One of the stereotypes of Jesus's time was that women were not considered to be credible witnesses. In the resurrection narratives, we see Jesus reveals himself to the women first. Well, Jesus broke a cultural stereotype right then and right there. When telling a historical narrative, there's something that has often been referred to as the quote-unquote criterion of embarrassment. Now, what is that? The idea is that if a detail is included in a story that's potentially embarrassing to the rest of the story, it would often be one of the first things that would get edited out. Early Christians would probably have preferred Jesus not reveal himself first to the women, or certainly have them be the first to disperse the message. In other words, they would have edited that part out if it weren't true, because folks in their day and age probably wouldn't have liked that. Let me equate it to modern day terms a little bit. This is a little bit how, like, you edit the photos that you don't like before you post them on the internet or on Instagram. You know, don't you look at me out there like you don't know what angles make you look good and what angles make you look bad. This is my good side right here, just in case anybody's wondering. See, when something makes us look bad, the natural thing that we do is edit it out, right? It's normal. The gospel writers, though, did not edit out this fact that the women were the first ones to tell the message and that Jesus appeared to them first, even though they probably would have wanted to. In fact, all the gospel accounts record the women as the first witnesses to the empty tomb. The Marys were all there, Jesus's mom, as well as Mary Magdalene. And there was also another lady named Joanna in Luke 24:10. We don't know too much about her except that she was there and she was named. Women were also present at the cross. The two main Marys were there, plus a third Mary, or even recorded as being present at the cross. The third Mary was Jesus's mom, Mary's sister, Mary of Clopas, and she was there. Now, talk about confusing when you're trying to tell a story if you got three Marys and a couple of them are related. Mark 15:41 says that there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem who were present at the Lord's death and at the front lines ministering to Jesus and to one another as Christ breathed his last breath. So why would the Bible go to such great lengths to name all the women as the first ones to witness the empty tomb? Well, I'll tell you why. The inclusion of the women as the first witnesses to the empty tomb and so numerously present at the crucifixion meets the criterion of embarrassment in the gospel narratives, because women weren't even allowed to testify in a court at that time. Now, interestingly, God used the incorrect stereotype of that time to give further credence to the message of the gospel. So from a historical critical perspective, the presence of these women in the narrative actually makes it more trustworthy, because it would have been viewed as a discrediting fact. So Jesus broke the stereotypes by including the testimony of women first. Here's my question. Why would God go to such lengths to make sure history knew that women were the first who witnessed the empty tomb and who told other people about it? Well, guys, Jesus was strategic in everything he did. He went to great lengths to break cultural stereotypes, but not just to break a stereotype for that sake alone. He always had a greater purpose behind it. Now, in this case, one of the greater purposes that he likely had was to add greater historical credence to the account. Now, here's a personal opinion on why Jesus might have included the women so prominently in the story. In my brief years on planet Earth, here's what I've learned. If you want to get the details of something right, you ask a woman, don't you? You know, when I come home from the office at the end of the day, Lisa will ask me how my day was, what conversations I had, what I worked on, and I'll think real long and real hard, and I'll usually say something like, it was good. Guys, are you with me? See, in my mind, that really encompassed the totality of what happened. And there were a lot of details in there. You ladies, you're so much better at unpacking all the details that happened, the conversations you had, the colors you saw, the comments that were made about your new hair color that made you feel good, the smells that were around, what you ate, what you were wearing, what other people were wearing, or what other people shouldn't have been wearing, especially if they had consulted you first. I mean, ladies, am I right or am I right? Since God saw fit to have women be the first witnesses to the tomb, we know what the angel of the Lord was wearing, and we know what he looked like, for real. In fact, the Matthew account that the children read just a little bit ago said that his appearance was like lightning. That's pretty vivid. And that the color of his clothing was white as snow. The Luke account gives this little fun detail. It said that the angel was wearing dazzling apparel. There is no way a man would have caught that detail in the story. I just can't envision Peter being like, oh yeah, you know, that angel's shirt was absolutely dazzling. See, one of the reasons God broke down the stereotypes was to get the story right. But the bigger reason God broke this stereotype was to show that we're all equally made in the image of God, regardless of our gender, our past, or our shortcomings. The empty tomb continues to break stereotypes today. Folks who feel sidelined because of disabilities, illness, ethnicity, educational background, finances, or anything else, all have an equal opportunity to make an impact in the kingdom of God. You know, it doesn't matter what you look like or where you come from, how much money you have or don't have. You just say yes to God and he will use you. Imagine if those women hadn't told anyone else about the resurrection because, quote unquote, no one would have believed them. You know, all it takes to make an impact for the Lord is one life lived in surrender to him. Human stereotypes mean nothing to God, and God will use the very thing that you feel works to your disadvantage to his advantage. So the resurrection life means stereotypes can be broken. The resurrection life means past strongholds can also be broken. One of the three women who was the first at the tomb was Mary Magdalene, and we know she had a past. We don't fully know what it was, but we know that Jesus drove seven demons out of her. Her past did not disqualify her from being an eyewitness or from being used in God's story. And I'm here to remind you today that your past does not disqualify you from the power of God using you in mighty ways. One thing all of us can continue to do today, despite this coronavirus pandemic, is continue to share our stories. You know, never before have people spent more time in front of screens and on social media. So maybe today you can make a little video on your phone telling the story of how God's transformed you and set you free from your past. Write out a little post of how God helped remove a stronghold from your life and instead turned it into a platform for His story. See, belief that leads to resurrection life means that stereotypes can be broken and so can pass strongholds. In fact, they can become future platforms for God's story. Secondly, belief that leads to resurrection life means that God offers peace in the midst of fearful circumstances. The three Marys came to the tomb to finish anointing Jesus' body for burial. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea started out the anointing ritual, but it likely got cut short because the Sabbath had come and they ran out of time. Typically, the anointing for the burial was done within 24 hours. In many cases, it was done as soon as possible. And since it had been now 3 days that Christ had been dead, the body would have been absolutely putrid by this point. And these women definitely would have become ceremonially unclean by going in there, but they didn't let that stop them. In fact, going in there might have even given them a disease of some kind, but that didn't stop them either. Interestingly, it stopped John. In verse 5, it says John stooped in without going in fully, and then he backed out. Peter just barged right in, typical of his personality in the Bible. But most likely, John didn't want to become ceremonially unclean. But these women did the right thing, even if it meant personal risk to them. They were not going to miss the opportunity to properly anoint Jesus for burial, even if it put them in an uncomfortable, if not dangerous, personal situation. The example of these women and Peter, who are willing to risk themselves to properly anoint Jesus' body, reminds me of the amazing medical heroes out there working right now, endangering themselves to save others. Hey, if you're out there and you're a medical worker in the world, we're so thankful for you. To all the grocery store and pharmacy and convenience store workers of the world today, we're so thankful to you. To anyone who works for the power company or a water company or some other kind of utility that all of us use, or even the internet company where you're essential, and so you have to put yourself in harm's way so the rest of us can live, we are so thankful for you. We know that you are risking your lives so that the rest of us can be at home. In fact, I want to do something untraditional right now. In your house right now, would everyone in there just collectively applaud and cheer right now for all these people as a measure of gratitude? You know, if you're watching online, maybe you write out a note in the comments in this video thanking someone you know who's in that world. Post it in your personal social media. Man, thank God for people who are willing to put themselves at risk to do what's right. Here's what I want to tell you if you're one of those workers. The resurrection life means we can find peace in the Lord in the most fearful of circumstances. Jesus speaks the word peace 3 times in John 20 as they're holed up in that room with the doors locked up inside. You know, having peace doesn't mean that we won't face fearful circumstances. It doesn't mean that we won't feel the fearful emotion. It means that we can take that fear to the Lord and exchange it for divine peace. So to everyone watching this, I want to tell you that peace is a promise from the lips of Jesus to your heart. You can have peace in this pandemic right here and right now. That being said, peace is a practice. It doesn't just come to us. We have to go and seek it. It's found in Christ through prayer and through His Word. And you can find peace in the Lord as the bills pile up. You can find peace in the Lord as the news stories get worse. You can find peace in the Lord as the marriage that took a step forwards is taken 10 steps backwards. You can find peace in the Lord as that diagnosis isn't looking too good. You can find peace in the Lord as you think about that wayward child of yours. You can find peace in the Lord in that dark tragedy, in that job loss, in that chronic pain that you're dealing with day in and day out that nobody understands but you. Finding peace is both a promise and a practice. So go find it in Jesus. See, belief that leads to resurrection life means we can have peace in the most fearful of circumstances. Thirdly, belief that leads to resurrection life means God wants us to have fun. You know, there's a couple of really fun details in this resurrection story. And one of them is that John, who wrote this, by the way, mentions twice in the narrative that he outran Peter to the tomb. I don't know if you think that's funny or not, but I think that is just absolutely hilarious. You see, these two godly guys who both wrote scripture, and they're both little boys, still as competitive as ever. It would be funny if this were mentioned once, that John outran Peter to the tomb, but John made sure to mention in the Bible, by the way, which would be recorded for all history, he mentions it twice that he beat Peter to the tomb. Another fun detail in there for me is that Jesus folded up the face cloth and he neatly organizes it in the corner. I don't know if you guys think that's kind of funny or not, but basically Jesus's mama taught him to make his bed every day. It's in the Bible, so there you go. Now here's what these two things tell me. God wants life to be fun. I know everything's really serious right now, I know. But man, I hope you're still having fun at home. Not the kind of fun where you're out there breaking social distancing rules, but just good old-fashioned fun at home with the family. See, belief that leads to resurrection life means God wants us to have fun. And fourthly, God offers blessing in exchange for belief. You know, doubting Thomas believed after seeing Jesus and touching his scars. And just like Thomas, we'd probably all say that we'd have more faith if Jesus physically appeared in our living rooms right now and we could touch his hands and touch the scar that pierced his side. But Jesus would say it's great to have physical hard evidence for the resurrection, and it's all there. But it's even better to believe even though we haven't seen. In a way, Jesus was actually making a declaration about all of us, future believers, who would not be eyewitnesses to the resurrection. In John 20, 29, Jesus was saying that subsequent followers would be exponentially more blessed than the original eyewitnesses because we never got the luxury of seeing the Lord with our eyes. The whole book of John was written so that you may believe. Jesus imparts blessing in exchange for belief. Jesus blesses us in an infinite number of ways, but I would argue one of the greatest ways Jesus blesses us is by giving us hope in the midst of darkness. See, finally, resurrection life means that God promises hope in the midst of darkness. You know, Good Friday is only considered good because of Easter. By itself, it was awful. The innocent, spotless Son of God had been slain. There's nothing good about that. But when he rose from the grave, Jesus didn't just defeat the grave for himself. He conquered it for all time, for everyone, forever. Anyone who would simply believe in him as Lord and receive him in their heart could experience the resurrection life. Let me show you a graphic I came across on National Public Radio's website. It shows the projected peak date of the virus for New York City, the worst place hit right now for this virus. You know, the peak date that's listed there is April 9th. That's the day before Good Friday. Many actually suggest that it's possible Jesus was crucified on the Thursday and not the Friday. It's a little complicated to explain, but putting those dates together, the worst pain that our country's gonna experience right now is gonna happen right around the time of Jesus's crucifixion. That's when the peak of the pain is supposed to hit. And from then on, it should, God willing, start to decline. The rest of the states are set to peak in the next week as well. And here's what I take from that. I think God's using the data of this virus to point us to the hope of Easter in this dark situation. Within a week of Easter Sunday, every major prediction that's out there right now, unless some factors change, which could happen, but within a week of Easter Sunday, if everything stays the way it is right now, the numbers are going to start to drop off. You know, I'm here to declare to you that God promises hope in the midst of darkness. God always leads us from glory to glory. And the resurrection life is here for you and I today. The resurrection life means that human stereotypes and past strongholds can be broken. It means that God offers peace in exchange for the most fearful circumstances. It means God wants us to have fun. It means God gives us blessing in exchange for belief. And finally, that God offers hope in the midst of darkness. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the hope of Easter Sunday, hope of the resurrection and eternal life. May we all experience a little more of it today. And if you're out there today and you are watching this broadcast and you're genuinely not sure if you'd go to heaven when you pass away, I want to tell you that God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sins. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to fill you with his Spirit, and he offers you that eternal life I've been talking about. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. It isn't mystical or magical. God hears the faith in your heart. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.